few weeks here around the holidays, we're going to have a few of the elders lead in psalm meditations in the evening, and I volunteered to be first so that I had 150 psalms to choose from, so and that's how I ended up here. But with 150 to choose from, though, it made it an interesting choice. So I thought about Psalm 72. It's one that we sing a lot, and obviously we sing Psalm 72e a lot. But really, if you read through any of the six options that we have to sing, we sing most of them a fair amount. So it's good to know what we're singing, and it's good to be able to look at it and to understand that we're singing about Christ, and we're singing about Christ in a very, very magnificent way in this psalm. So please turn to Psalm 72 with me in your scriptures, and also keep a finger in 1 Kings 1 through all of 1 Kings. So we'll be jumping back and forth a reasonable amount here. So a bit of context of what we're dealing with here. A lot of psalms, we can't point precisely to a point in time when they were written, but I think we can be relatively certain of about when this was written. There is a little bit of debated authorship. If you read at the top of Psalm 72 in our ESV Bibles, it says, of Solomon, which makes you think, well, obviously Solomon must have written it. However, the Hebrew, and this is, I promise, the only Hebrew I'll be dealing with tonight, is Le Shlomo, which could mean of Solomon, it could mean to Solomon, it could mean for Solomon. And if you turn, not to steal the lead, but turn all the way to verse 20 in Psalm 72, you will see that it says that thus ends the prayers of David. So further looking and thinking that this really is a Psalm of David for his son Solomon, possibly transcribed by Solomon in David's old age, is in the Septuagint, it does list David as the author, even if still not 100%. But I will assume, and through the rest of tonight, it will be obvious that I'm assuming that this is a Psalm of David written for his son Solomon, even as Solomon may have been on the throne or about to be on the throne. Let me read a little bit for those of you that might not have instant recall on what did it look like whenever Solomon took the throne. Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, seeing that David was old and decrepit and probably close to death, decided to crown himself king. And so Adonijah, along with a priest and also Joab, the leader of the army, declared himself king and decided to throw a feast for everyone. Everyone except Solomon, to be clear. Solomon was not invited. All the other brothers were invited, but not Solomon. Apparently he was a little afraid of how that might go over. So Adonijah throws himself a feast, declaring himself king. And news of that makes it back to the palace, specifically back to the palace in the form of Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. So Bathsheba is encouraged by Nathan the prophet and by another priest to go and confront David and ask basically what the deal is. And you said that Solomon was promised to be king. And David actually, right then and there, says, yes, Solomon will be king. Tell Solomon to go and ride on my mule, interestingly, to the palace and go and sit on my throne. And he declares him king there. And towards, in 1 Kings 1:28, you see that Solomon is anointed king, and David is thankful that he has gotten to see at the end of chapter 1 in 1 Kings, that he has gotten to see his son sit on the throne. And so I think it's in this crazy time where a second son has now declared himself king that David actually passes the crown to a third son in his life. And so it's in the midst of this that I believe that Psalm 72 was most likely written. Just an interesting tidbit I found as I was reading through. It's kind of one of those things you start to study a little bit of scripture and then you realize maybe you could do a whole series if you were actually capable of doing a series, which I'm probably not. But Adonijah was the son of Haggith. Haggith, her name actually means the feast or the party. So you have the son of the feast throwing himself a feast in honor of himself. And Bathsheba, you know, it's too bad that Bathsheba is so sexualized in our church culture because her name actually means of the covenant, daughter of the covenant, which is beautiful. So you have the son of the party versus the son of the covenant. And anyway, just a little bit of an interesting tidbit there. I'm sure one of our pastors can do a far better job with it than I can at some point. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 72. So as we read Psalm 72 with that context, let's read it as a dying prayer, dying letter, dying prophecy, somewhere in that range, to Solomon, and ultimately we will see to Jesus. So, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So you have here I mean, really an incredible gift given to Solomon and to Israel here at the end of David's life. Think about it this way. When David wrote this, he wrote this, and obviously it was published in some form. So as the people of Israel sang this psalm, as the people of Israel thought about it, they could watch it become true in their king. It's kind of an amazing thought to think about did God fulfill David's prayer? Did David prophesy about exactly what would happen? Because it's pretty clear that this exactly happened in Solomon's life, at least as much as it possibly could have. And we'll walk through that here. But what were the people of Israel hoping for from their king and their next king and their next king? I think they were hoping for the one. They were hoping for the Messiah. And I think it's unclear whether David knew that Solomon was not going to be the Messiah. I think he might have thought he could have been. God had promised David that his line would sit on the throne eternally. God had promised that his son Solomon would be the one to build his temple. God had promised David that Solomon would live in peace and not be at war with his neighbors. These were the things that David knew, and God had promised that his line ultimately would see whatever understanding he had of who the Messiah was going to be. So David may have thought that Solomon was going to be it, but at the very least, David certainly prayed for some very specific things that come true in Solomon's life. So what did... I think the other piece to look at as well is when the people of Israel look at what the high point of Israel was. Yes, they look back to David, but I don't think you can really say that David, at least from an earthly perspective, was the high point. Solomon was the high point. I mean, the riches of Solomon and quite frankly, the reputation and the wisdom and the way that all nations on earth looked to little Israel was far, far, far greater under Solomon than it ever was under David. And we could spend a long time. I made my dad listen to me read it all, and it took too long. But we don't spend a lot of time talking about Solomon, but 1 Kings devotes 10 chapters, basically, to the greatness of Solomon. And just to give you a little idea around the greatness of Solomon, turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 20. This is where we're told, starting to be told about the wealth of Solomon. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Huh, that sounds a lot like the Abrahamic covenant, but just mentioning. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. That was told very directly in Exodus 23, exactly what the boundaries of the promised land would be. And now Solomon ruled among all of those and had peace with his neighbors. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So you have other countries bringing tribute to Israel. Who would have thought? Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores. By the way, a core is roughly a 50-gallon drum, a 50-gallon barrel. So 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl, for he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. So there were 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe had a month that they were responsible for providing these provisions to Solomon. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, and each according to his duty. So that just gives you the idea of the day-to-day life of Solomon and his household. But it says all Israel was basically living fat and happy. And it says it, I would say, overall in a positive light here, as opposed to once you get into the minor prophets, Israel living fat and happy is not referred to as positive. Instead, quite frankly, God makes fun of them for laying around on their couches so much. So it has quite a different connotation. So let's walk through the verses here of Psalm 72 and see how we can see each of these things come true to a point, to a shadow, perhaps, within Solomon's life, and then we'll see how they're ultimately true in Christ. So in verse 2, Solomon, it says, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Actually, I should say, in verse 1, it's interesting, it's, would you give your king justice? So as this, I think, also supports the idea that this is happening in the midst of everything with Adonijah. David first asks, would you give your king justice and your righteousness to the royal son? So David is seeking justice within a situation and also righteousness for his royal son, Solomon. So you have both of these things going on there. But then in verse 2, Solomon, what's the first thing that Solomon does, basically? Well, it's the second thing. The first thing he does is ultimately he kills Adonijah, but he asks for wisdom, and that wisdom becomes one of his most noteworthy traits. In verse 3, it talks about prosperity, and there are many elements of the psalm talking about prosperity. So we have in verse 3, we have prosperity in verse, I would say, 6, and then verses like 14 through 17 are all relatively about prosperity. So we have a lot of prosperity in this psalm. And clearly, even just reading the short section of 1 Kings that we did, we're talking about a lot of prosperity. Those are relatively general things and things any of us might wish for our children, right? We hope that our children would be wise, and we hope that they would have a solid roof over their head and be prosperous. And those wouldn't be things very different than we would ask for. In verse 5, it talks about, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Now, this starts to get a little bit different than maybe what we would ask for our children. But interestingly, you have all the nations around paying tribute to Israel. You have Hiram, who's the king of Tyre, who once he hears that Solomon is enthroned, he sends servants and says, basically, how can I be of help? I always liked your father. Solomon at that point goes into overdrive for gaining materials for building of the temple, largely through Hiram, the king of Tyre. So instead of Tyre attacking them, Tyre is helping to build the Lord's house. Pretty amazing. And apparently Tyre was particularly good at forestry and bringing lumber, and it was through Tyre that the cedars of Lebanon were brought, and they describe relatively precisely how they were floated in by sea and then broken down and then hauled across the land. So in verse 6, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. So this is an idea of refreshment. May he be a refreshment to the nation. And I think certainly Solomon in his at his peak was a refreshment to the nation. The nation that had been at so much war now lived in peace and now lived in prosperity. In his days, and also not just that, when Solomon builds the temple, read through that at some point. When Solomon builds the temple, you cannot say that there was not a spiritual refreshment that went on in the nation of Israel. The building of the temple was a national event, as in the entire nation came and sacrificed at the temple and held corporate feasts for the entire nation. Pretty incredible stuff. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's not American manifest destiny that's being talked about. That is Exodus 23, verse 31. So in Exodus 23, what's promised to Israel is exactly this. Oop, I was looking up Genesis 23. I'm sure that's good too. So, and I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. So, exactly what God had said there was ultimately fulfilled under Solomon's reign. And then, quite frankly, remember, I mean, this is David dying while one son is fighting another son for the throne. And David's praying about the Queen of Sheba, or writing about the Queen of Sheba. It's kind of shocking when you think about it. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. Well, famously in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes, and basically the Queen of Sheba's assessment of Solomon's kingdom is, well, I had heard about this, but what I had heard about is only half as big as what the truth is, basically, is what she says. So 1 Kings 10, verse 6, and she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. The Queen of Sheba, blessed be the Lord your God. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness from the mouth of a pagan. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, that's the king of Tyre, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. So it could go on and on about the incredible feats and the incredible heights that Solomon raised. But I think it's worth allowing our minds to stay there and really understand the heights were really, really high. like possibly higher than any other king on earth and any other kingdom ever on earth. We talk about the Roman Empire, we talk about how long things were, but Solomon, during his reign, was pretty far up there. So, but we know that Solomon's reign wasn't forever. We know that even though this psalm was about the eternity of Solomon, Solomon died. And quite frankly, it didn't take very long after that that things went really, really sideways. So, I mean, Solomon died. He didn't solve the really, really big problem out there of sin. If anything, he highlighted it. It's interesting, as you read through 1 Kings, the first thing Solomon actually does in 1 Kings, so the young maiden who had been given to David to lie with him and keep him warm was then asked for by Adonijah. When Adonijah talked to Bathsheba and asked Bathsheba to ask Solomon if he could have the young maiden, Solomon said, well, why doesn't he just ask for the whole kingdom? And he went and killed Adonijah. Well, he had him killed. And then the second thing he did after that was he married one of Pharaoh's daughters. So you have some hints pretty early on that this woman thing was possibly going to be a problem for Solomon. And by the time that you make it to that part of 1 Kings up to until that part had spent a lot of ink, a lot of papyrus, possibly, on speaking of the greatness of Solomon. There's one chapter, basically, but Solomon turned from the Lord. And things go downhill from there. Within not very long of a period of time, the kingdoms divide. We know that ultimately Israel is wiped out. Judah is in exile. The temple that Solomon built so precisely and perfectly is destroyed. And so his reign wasn't eternal, and it had been laid flat, quite literally. So the people of Israel are still left with a pretty big problem, maybe a bigger problem now, because they're coming back. And so what does Psalm 72, but Psalm 72 isn't only about Solomon. More importantly, Psalm 72 is about our King of Kings, our greater King, a king far greater than David or Solomon, and that's ultimately Jesus. And so as we sing Psalm 72, as we read it, as we study it, like all of the Psalms, we're reading about Jesus. We're looking towards where it is talking about Jesus. So let's look through Psalm 72 from that standpoint. So in verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Well, God is justice. God is just. And praying justice on God is not seen only here in Scripture. It's seen throughout Scripture. And praying that on the royal son being Jesus. So every time that you see he in Psalm 72, he is referring to the royal son. So David was writing that thinking about Solomon, and yet if you replace he with Christ everywhere in Psalm 72, that's where we see these are the things true of Christ. So may Christ, in verse 2, may Christ judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. We see this throughout Christ's ministry. We see this in his miracles. We see them. We see this with the wit and the tenderness that he deals with the woman at the well. We see this just over and over again through his ministry. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. Christ doesn't only rule with righteousness. Christ is righteousness. Christ lived a righteousness that he gives to us. I mean, there's fulfillment in this that David could have never dreamed of. Maybe he did, but I don't know how that side of the cross, how you could understand the way that Christ fulfilled this. May Christ defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they endure, or may they fear you, may they fear Christ while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. And so as famous as Solomon is, may the name of Christ be remembered, and may it endure throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. So here we can see how Solomon refreshed Israel, but ultimately Christ is the everlasting water that is given to the peoples of the earth. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says on this, the gospel of Christ distills as the rain, which softens the ground that was hard, moistens that which was dry, and so makes it green and fruitful. In Isaiah 55, it says, let our hearts drink in the rain. And in Hebrews 6, verse 7, it also has a very similar concept. In verse 8 and 9, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Well, Solomon did not have dominion to the ends of the earth. But Christ, we talk about the, really I think this is a prophecy pointing towards the Great Commission. And so He was known throughout Israel and ultimately to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Where was Christ taken to be tempted? Where did he do direct battle with the devil? It was in the desert. And so it might be a little bit speculative, but you have a pretty direct corollary there. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. And so you have the wise men come bearing gifts, bearing many of the same gifts that are talked about being given to Solomon. They are come bearing gold and they come bearing spices. And this is what is brought to Christ. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. We know that Christ is the king of all nations. We know that while he's being tempted by the devil to be king of all nations, that he declares that they're already his. And so, so we see a greater fulfillment than Solomon. The nations aren't paying him tribute. They are his. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. An earthly king can only do so much. An earthly king can provide a just land to live in, can provide a just system when people are wronged. But an earthly king can't fulfill those verses. But our heavenly king fulfills those verses. Our heavenly king sees us in the pit, sees us as being helpless whenever it comes to sin, sees us rightly damned to hell. And yet, he provided a way. He provided a way for us, the needy, for us, the weak, to live with him for eternity. He redeems our lives. He redeems our lives with his life. And he has declared his people precious. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. Christ didn't just make it so that prayers are given to him. He made it so that he is the intercessor for all of our prayers. He sits at the right hand of God and it mediates for us day and night, continually, as the psalm says. And again, we have gold being brought by the wise men from afar, possibly Sheba. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. This is speaking of his church. This is when we sing and when we study this. We're studying the may God's kingdom flourish, may his church flourish. And this is to be understood that this is what he has provided. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. May all nations call him blessed. And again, this is speaking towards God being the great King of Kings and ultimately the Redeemer of the nations. In John 4, verse 35, we can see this. I know I haven't provided a ton of scripture references. There are backing up references for just about everything that I've said, but you'd see me leafing through my Bible an awfully lot if I did that. So. So in John 4:35, it says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest." So the harvest that's being talked about is us. These are his people. We understand Christ to be the first fruits, the first among many brothers. This is who he is. So, and then David, in what probably was his last psalm, and the last things that he's writing down: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And so, the end of David's life, what he's thinking about, and what he closes his eyes when it says that he rests with his ancestors and opens his eyes to, is the beauty of the Messiah, is the beauty of Christ, who he had just written so beautifully about. So, amen. Let's sing Psalm 72C, and then we'll be done.